That husband to Kathy part, that's the one the most important. Hallelujah.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah, it means so much to me when she's able to make trips like this with me. Having her there with me means so much. And those of you that know her, well, you know that she's a real blessing.
Amen.
And I know, listen, you don't have to tell me and you don't have to hide it. I know for a fact you like her better than me. That's okay. That's okay. Not a problem with that whatsoever. Tonight, I am going to be teaching on a subject that has the potential to get a lot of people upset with me. You know, hopefully, so far this week, we've been okay. But tonight, we're going to be dealing with a specific tradition that has, in some people and in some churches, roots that go beyond what you could possibly imagine. And when you begin to touch this particular teaching, this belief that exists in many people, they can tend to become, let's just say, rather disappointed. It was interesting, the week before we came down here, we have there's a radio station in Dayton where we have a half-hour program. The program manager there puts our program together. I gave him an external hard drive, has like over 2,000 sermons on it, and he just picks whatever and then plays it. Well, he played, and he sends me a list of what he played after the fact. Well, he played a sermon that I preached here, I don't know, a few years back. It's about what we're going to cover tonight. And there was a lady that called our church, and I don't take these calls, but there was a lady that called our church. And let's just say that she was one of the disappointed people. But she was polite. She didn't just, you know, explode on the person who answered the phone. But she began talking about, well, I know for a fact, and I know for a fact, because, you know, and then she began talking about her experiences. Your experiences do not validate Scripture. Scripture is already validated because it came from God. Likewise, your belief, what we believe, does not confirm Scripture or deny it. Scripture is already confirmed because God cannot lie. Therefore, we can believe what we want to believe, but just because we believe something doesn't mean it's true. We can have all kinds of experiences, but those experiences do not mean that what we believe is true. And I praise God for all the wonderful experiences people have had when it comes to, just what they've experienced with the Lord. I'm fine with that. The thing is, a lot of people want to use their experience to confirm error. For example, you know, somebody stands up and says, oh, glory to God, I just want everybody to know that my wife and I, we were going through a financial struggle like you can't believe. And so what we did was, you know, we sowed a seed, the biggest seed we could, to have a breakthrough in our finances. And I want you to know, 2 weeks later, I received a 30% raise at my job. Oh, hallelujah. Everybody hoops and hollers. Well, what they don't tell you is that the company gave everybody in the system a raise on their job. So what they're trying to do is validate, have a need, sow the seed by virtue of what happened at work. Well, apparently their seed worked for every person employed at the company. See what I'm saying? So we're really good at altering our experience or using our experiences to confirm something that we really want to believe. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about the blood of Jesus, and more specifically, the concept of pleading the blood. Now, there may be some of you in here, and let me speak for you. I used to believe this, and I used to go around, you know, I plead the blood over my house, my children, my dog, my cat, maybe over my mother-in-law, but no, yeah, I have a good mother-in-law, okay? But I, you know, would plead the blood over everything, and the reason was because, you know, I heard preachers say that. I heard people pray that. I heard people say that. Big name preachers. I'm talking the people have these huge ministries. Travel all over the place, would teach and preach this. So I figured, well, you know, they must know what they're talking about because they do it. So if they do it, it must be right. Haven't we all fallen into that trap at some point or another? And just this week, I mean, just like 2 days ago, there was somebody who is referred to as a prophet. They wrote an article, and this here it is. I printed it out. I used Sister Candy's printer, and I printed this out. Well, anyway, in this article, this person was writing about witchcraft and what is referred to as a Jezebel curse. And that's where people speak bad things about you to cause the Jezebel curse to come on you. And in this article this person wrote, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, witchcraft is a spiritual force, one of the powers listed in Ephesians 6 that the enemy uses to attack us. Well, as soon as I read that, I thought, wait a second. I mean, I am not a Bible expert. I'm not. I don't profess myself to be. But I sure have read and studied enough. You got my attention on this one. So I went to Ephesians chapter 6. It was either, I think yesterday I did this. And I, once again, I went through, you know, Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 13. You know, the powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness, and all that other. And I went through and dug up the Greek on every single one of those. Every single one. And read through. And I sat back and I thought, you know, I'm not really sure what this person, you know, their perspective and all. But I can't find a connection between Ephesians 6, you know, things of the devil and witchcraft. I don't see this connection because none of those words mean witchcraft in any stretch of the imagination. So I'm really not sure what this person was implying or trying to get across. But then the person continues and how that, and like I said, I'm not reading the whole article, but basically was, if you're having, well, let me say it like this. I'll just read this part. If you feel like giving up, feel tired for no reason, strong confusion, an intense battle in your mind, physical infirmities, sickness, whatever, it could be witchcraft. Now that's what this person wrote. And I thought, well, it could also be, you know, sickness. I mean, it could also be you're working too hard. It could be you're stressed out. It could be all kinds of stuff. But basically, what this person was writing is that if somebody speaks bad things about you, that they have potentially released a Jezebel curse that can cause these things to manifest in your life. And the person is talking about to break this, to stop it, here are things that you need to do. Now, I'm not going to read all of it, but it says, one of the things you need to do is thank Jesus for His blood and plead it over yourself. And I thought, you know, the timing of this article is absolutely perfect. Here's what I have found is interesting. Since I've been down here, things that I have taught on have happened during this week. I've shared with you the emails that I received. I mean, just, this is not a coincidence. And it just is like, okay, yeah, I'm doing the right thing by teaching this stuff. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you because it sounds good. Let's be honest, it sounds good. It sounds like, well, yeah, I mean, the blood of Jesus, Brother Martin, I mean, come on, you got a problem, well, you just plead the blood. And I used to do that, and I heard people teach it. And I mean, man, they taught it like crazy. But let's think about this, all right? And let's do what we've done all week. And that is, let's go to God's Word to find out what He has said. Now, if pleading the blood is something we need to do, then guys, we need to know it, and we need to do it. But if pleading the blood cannot be confirmed with Scripture, are we not then making a big mistake? Because if pleading the blood cannot be confirmed with Scripture, and I run around and I plead the blood over my house, and I plead the blood over this airplane I'm going to fly, and I plead the blood over, you know, whatever it would be, if that's not confirmed in Scripture, then God is not going to enforce it. You understand what I'm saying? Well, let's think now. Let's think. Now, I did use some computer software, and I began to do some research. And I looked up several different words or phrases. And I looked up the words covering and blood. Not in that order, just I looked for any verse from Genesis to Revelation that contained the two words covering and blood in that verse. Didn't matter where they appeared, I just looked for those two words, and I also looked for the two words pleading and blood. Look for those two words to appear in any verse from Genesis to Revelation, and the two words covering and blood or pleading and blood appear nowhere together in Scripture. Absolutely nowhere. Genesis to Revelation, they do not appear. Doesn't exist anywhere. If somebody tells you they exist, they have lied to you. Or else they've created their own version of the Bible because they do not exist. It's not there. Well, Brother Martin, I'll believe it when I see it. That's okay. Get your own software program and dig around. It's not in there. Well, then I looked up the two words covered and blood. And again, remember, I'm not looking for these words to be in that specific order. I'm just looking for these words to appear anywhere together in a verse. The words covered and blood appear in Ezekiel 24, verse 8. But it is making a specific reference to Babylon coming against Jerusalem and subsequent judgment. It is a specific reference to Babylon coming against Jerusalem and the subsequent judgment that follows. It has nothing to do with the concept that so many people have taught about. You know, pleading the blood doesn't have anything to do with that. And that is the only verse in all the Bible where the two words covered and blood appear together. Well, then I looked up the words cover and blood. Look for those two words. They appear in Leviticus 17, verse 13, speaking exclusively about an animal being killed while out hunting. So it's a hunting verse. It's not talking about people. It's about an animal killed while hunting. Then over in Job 16, verse 18, the two words cover and blood appear. However, in Job 16, 18, it is speaking specifically of Job's blood and nobody else's. In Isaiah 26, verse 21, the two words cover and blood again appear. Only here, it is speaking about judgment that comes from God. These two words, cover and blood, appear in Ezekiel 24, verse 7. And they mean the same thing as covered and blood in Ezekiel 24, 8. Those verses are talking about Babylon coming against Jerusalem and subsequent judgment. But then we see that the words cover and blood appear in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 17. But in that verse, it's a reference of men dying and their blood being shed. So those are the only places in all of Scripture where the two words cover and blood appear. Then I looked up the two words plead and blood. Didn't matter what order they appeared, I just wanted to see if those two words appeared anywhere in a verse in Scripture, and sure enough, they do. They appear in Ezekiel 38, verse 22. However, in that verse, those words appear in that verse in a specific reference to judgment on Gog. Judgment on Gog. So, what we have is a situation to where the concept of pleading the blood for protection, for healing, to engage in spiritual warfare. You lying devils, I plead the blood against you. Protection over our children, over a home, just any way that we've heard people use that phrase, I plead the blood, it appears nowhere in Scripture. Absolutely, positively, nowhere. Now, one of the things that I learned a long time ago, if we want to properly minister to other people, it doesn't pay us to follow the pattern of preachers. And I don't care who it is. It doesn't pay you to follow my pattern or your pastor's pattern or any of your favorite preacher's pattern. What we need to be doing is following the pattern of Jesus and the apostles. What we see in the Word of God. So when it comes to me ministering to people about healing, I want to see how it was done by Jesus and the apostles. That's the pattern I want to follow. When it comes to spiritual warfare, how did Jesus do it? How did Peter and James and John and Paul, and how did they do it? What do I see in Scripture as my example? As I studied Scripture, starting with, and when we talk about pleading the blood, we're talking about pleading the blood of Jesus. So that means we have to start in the New Testament. We have to look, well, first off, in the ministry of Jesus. And what you'll find as you begin to research in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that nowhere in any of the four Gospels did Jesus ever say anything about pleading His blood. Nowhere. There's not even a hint of it. He never one time said, "And thou shalt plead my blood, for I will shed it for you." No, it doesn't say anything like that. It does not exist. Well, furthermore, when we get into the book of Acts and begin to go forward and just keep reading in the New Testament, there is not one single incident anywhere where any of the apostles said, "I plead the blood." It is nowhere to be found in Scripture. There is not one single Scripture, verse, part of a verse, chapter, anywhere, where the apostles gave an instruction, plead the blood for whatever. It's not in there. Nowhere is it in there. Now, I don't know about you, but when you find out there aren't any verses that speak of doing this, and you find out that Jesus never hinted at it, never did it, never told anybody to do it, when you see that the apostles never one time ever said anything like that or instructed to do that, I sat back and I started thinking, well, for crying out loud, why do people do it? Because if it's not in the Word... Okay, now let's think for a minute. Let's think. Here we are believers. We're on this earth. We're not in heaven. And we know we war not against flesh and blood, etc. and so forth. We know that there is an enemy who hates our soul. We know this. Now, we also know that God doesn't want us down here totally helpless, defenseless, unable to do anything. He wants us to continue what Jesus started. And the Bible says that Jesus made a show of them openly. You know, just completely defeated the devil and all the demons and everything else. Now, that being true, God is not going to leave something out that we need. Do you understand what I mean by that? When He says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in that day, and then He begins listing the armor of God that we need to come against the wiles of the devil, the blood's not in there. The blood is not in there. He did not give... If anywhere you're going to find a weapon to use in spiritual warfare, you'd think it might be included in that list. Well, it's not included. He does not say, and plead the blood. Doesn't say that. So, if this isn't in there, and if God did not tell us to do it, then it must mean that He knows we don't need to do it, and, now listen, that it's not going to work. Hey, if it was going to work and protect my family, wouldn't He tell me to do it? He's my father, and he wants to protect me. He is a loving father. Does he not want me to reflect that in my relationships with people? I'm a pastor. I am an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Don't you think that as I am overseeing one of his locations here on earth, that if I needed to plead the blood over the people in my church to protect his flock, don't you think he'd tell me to do it? See, if we just start thinking a little logically about this, we come up with some answers. But why do people say this? Why do people teach, plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood? There's only one place in Scripture they use as the foundation, and it's in Revelation. Now let's turn over there and see this. Revelation. And it's in Revelation chapter 12. Now for some of you tonight, you may not think this is all that big of a deal, that this is, well, interesting teaching, okay, yeah, but it really doesn't have an impact on me. Guys, you don't understand. This teaching, the truth of this, would completely destroy a lot of sermons by some of the biggest preachers in the world today. Because they teach to do this. Well, who wants to keep sending money to somebody who's teaching them to do the wrong thing? You know, you tell me to plead the blood over my kids, and now I find out all this pleading I've been doing hasn't protected them one bit. I want my money back. Here, take your CDs. I want my money back. Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Now this verse 11 is where they come up with the teaching of plead the blood. Now, a lot of you guys are looking at me, so I'm going to make this a little bit easier on your eyes. For the next moment or two, just look at your Bible. In verse 11, and they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, do you see the word plead in here? No. Do you see the word pleading in here? No. Do you see the word cover, covered, covering, or any variations thereof? No. Is it in there? No, it's not. But here's the assumption a lot of these preachers make. They see the word blood of the Lamb, the phrase blood of the Lamb, and they see the word testimony. And the word testimony means, you know, outward declaration. And so they say, oh, well, then that must mean that I am supposed to plead the blood. Well, guys, years ago I believed that. But I never stopped long enough to read the verse to find out, does that make sense even in this verse? It does not make sense in this verse. Because there's nothing in here about pleading the blood. What do we see? Look closely. They overcame him, the devil, the accuser. Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. Two things, not one. Two things. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. All right. Well, that sounds really good. But people still believe that this verse is talking about plead the blood, plead the blood. You got to plead the blood. So everybody and their brother, I've heard, been in churches, heard them pray, Father, we plead the blood over so-and-so, and we plead the blood over this thing here. And guys, I was guilty myself many, many years ago. But is it scriptural? Well, now that we understand that there is absolutely no verse anywhere in the entire Bible where anybody said, I plead the blood, there is no verse anywhere in the Bible where anybody was instructed to plead the blood. Let's take this to the next step. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Because the reason people plead the blood is to stop the enemy, defeat devils, bring about healing, bring about spiritual breakthroughs, protection over themselves, their property, their children, their families, their churches, and so forth. That's why they plead the blood. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His, meaning God's power, to usward, those of us who are Christians, to usward who believe, according to the working of His, God's mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So what we see right here, praise God, is the position that Jesus holds, and how it says right here that God moved incredibly, and He raised Jesus from the dead with His divine power. And it's the same power that He's used to raise us from spiritual death. But He took Jesus and He set His Son Jesus at His right hand. And Jesus is far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet. Hath put all things under His feet. All right, if we're talking about protection and healing, and defeating the devil, and all this other, based on what I see right here and what you read with me, would it not be more beneficial for me to say something like, I plead the feet? Well, think about it. Because if all things are under the feet of Jesus, then I ought to say, oh Lord, I want You to watch over my children. I plead the feet of Jesus over my children. I plead the feet of Jesus over my church. Now that sounds goofy, doesn't it? However, based on that verse right there, I have more evidence to create that doctrine than plead the blood. So I say we need to start going around preaching, plead the feet, plead the feet. Both of them, praise God. Now see, we laugh at that and that's kind of silly. However, again, if all things are under the feet of Jesus, then it wouldn't surprise me for somebody to come along someday and say, folks, I got revelation. We need to plead the feet. Stomp on them, Jesus. But we know that's not right. There's just something in us that says, that is just plain weird. I mean, I'm not going to walk into a hospital room and lay hands on somebody and say, I plead the feet. That's just not going to work. There's something in us, it doesn't feel right. Something in us, it just knows that's not what you do. But what if for the last 40 years, we'd heard preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher tell us, plead the feet, plead the feet. See, tonight's probably the first time you ever heard that. But what if that's all we'd heard our whole lives? We'd be running around pleading the feet over everything. And it would seem perfectly normal to us. Exactly the way it's happened concerning plead the blood. It seems perfectly normal to us because that's what we've heard. Well, look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, we've already seen that God has placed everything under Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 1, let's just begin reading in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He hath inherited a more excellent name than they. So what we see here is kind of similar to what we read over there in Ephesians about his resurrection, the power, and so forth, that all things are under his feet, or he is in control, in charge, in authority over all things. And now we are introduced to the concept of he has been given a more excellent name than they. Well, whatever they is here, I mean, you're talking about the angels, but other things as well. But let's take it further in Philippians chapter 2 and see a little bit more about this. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What are we seeing in here? We're seeing that God has given Jesus the name that is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That everything has to come under the authority of the name of Jesus. Now, knowing that the name of Jesus is a more excellent name than anything else. That the name of Jesus has been ordained by Almighty God to be the name of power, I ask you, which would be more effective? I plead the blood over my kids, or in the name of Jesus, Satan, you cannot touch my children. You see what I'm saying? And all these times that people run around, plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood, when there's the Son of God, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier, our Savior, the risen Lamb of Almighty God, His name is the name that is above all names. We're supposed to be using that name instead of pleading the blood. Now let's look at this exemplified in Scripture. Look over in Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. Now, in this passage, Jesus has been crucified and he's raised from the dead. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he, Jesus, said unto the apostles, those who were there with him, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that plead the blood. It doesn't say that. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? Shall they speak with new tongues? They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. How? In his name. In his name. In the name of Jesus. The name that is above all names. Look over in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and here in verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, the name of Jesus, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In chapter 4, verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and captain of the temple and Sadducees came upon them. Verse 10 of chapter 4, they said, Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. And then in verse 29, they're praying and say, oh, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. By the name of thy holy child Jesus. And then over in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met with us, and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. What do we see in Scripture? What is the pattern in Scripture? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Nobody was pleading the blood. Nobody was pleading the blood. Now, this brings up an interesting concept, and let me present it to you before we go any further. What we're seeing here is that when it comes to healing, when it comes to deliverance, when it comes to protection, when it comes to these things that we're seeing exemplified here in Scripture, the name of Jesus is far more powerful than the blood of Jesus. And some people would think, well, that's just plain old blasphemy, Brother Martin. You're discrediting the blood. No, I'm not. I'm identifying the difference between the blood and the name of Jesus. And both have a specific role. So what we need to find out then, what is the blood all about? Well, let's take a look here. See, the victory in the blood is not declaring, I plead the blood. The victory in the blood is what the blood represents and what the blood accomplished. Now look over in Leviticus chapter 17. That's where we'll start. And there's a lot in the Old Testament, especially in the law, that we could read concerning the blood. But we're just going to look at one verse. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I, God, have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now over in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And in verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood with the blood, both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Look over in Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, this is right before Jesus is arrested and put on trial and subsequently crucified. Matthew chapter 26. And it's what it's that scenario where he's having what we call the Last Supper, or we refer to it as communion. And look here in Matthew 26, verse 27. And he, Jesus, took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Now look here, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now look over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and here we're going to begin reading in verse 24. Speaking of those who have put their faith in Christ, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Turn back over there. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Praise God. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, which they are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said he, He then said, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sins, remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, the focus is on the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. That's what the power of the blood is all about. The power of the blood is for our redemption. Look over in Revelation chapter 1. Praise God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then in Colossians chapter 1, turn over there. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, what are we seeing in the Word of God? Repeatedly, over and over and over and over again, we are seeing that it is the blood of Jesus Christ which has been shed for the remission of our sins. It is the blood of Jesus Christ which was shed so that we could be born again. It was the blood of Jesus Christ which washed away our sins. That was the purpose of the blood. I want to say this a little bit differently. If the blood had never been shed, the name of Jesus could never have worked for salvation. Think about that. Well, you're just diminishing the name of Jesus. No, I'm not. What I'm saying is there is a connection between the two. You can't have the authority of the name of Jesus without the shedding of the blood. You can't have the shedding of the blood without Jesus Christ. They work together, but each has a separate purpose. The blood of Jesus was shed and given for the remission of sin. That's the power in the blood. It was not shed for us to have authority over devils and sickness and everything else. The power for that kind of authority rests in the name of Jesus. You see the difference? So when I say I plead the blood, what am I doing? I mean, what am I accomplishing? No. Listen, really? I guess if somebody wanted to plead the blood, the best thing to do would be if they were lost. I plead the blood of Jesus for my sins to be washed away. You understand the concept for that? In that respect, I can see how it could be appropriate to have somebody say that. Because that's what the blood was shed to do. But when it comes to my day-to-day life, the power is in the name of Jesus. The instructions, in the name of Jesus. What to do, in the name of Jesus. How to operate, in the name of Jesus. Look over in John chapter 8. Because see, this then brings up a question. Well, back there in Revelation, it talked about they overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Well, let's take a brief look at this concept of overcoming the adversary by the blood of the Lamb. In John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus is having a real intense discussion with the religious leaders. And he said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now when he said, "You are of your father the devil," don't mistake that to think that Satan found him a few girlfriends here on earth and had some babies that grew up to be Pharisees. You understand what I'm saying? He wasn't saying Satan fathered them. What he was saying is, and I'll try to say this in a way that we can really get a hold of. He was saying Satan was the first to have a sin nature. And you are like unto him in that you have the same kind of sin nature as Satan himself. And this is why you guys are so blinded as to who I am. Before we became born again, we had the same kind of sin nature as Satan. We were lost, separated from God. That's what it was. But we overcome him by calling upon the name of Jesus for salvation and the blood of Jesus. The first thing God does for us is wash us with the blood. You understand the imagery? Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. At that moment, we have overcome Satan because no longer do we share in the same lost sin nature with Satan. He no longer has a nature in us that he can work with, if you will. We have overcome him because now we have the life and nature of Almighty God. We have received life from our divine Father up in heaven. We have become born again and we no longer have anything in common with Satan. And because we now have the life of the Father in us, we now have a position of authority over Satan because we're spiritually alive and he's spiritually dead. Yes. That is how we have overcome him, by the blood of the Lamb. Yes. But now there's that part about the testimony. What is this thing about the testimony? Let's take a brief look at this. In Hebrews, and you don't have to turn to this, I'll quote from it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Another way to say it would be, look unto Jesus, our example of how a person is supposed to live on earth when they have the life and nature of the Father. And then in Matthew chapter 4, This is where Jesus has meets the devil, and the devil says, "Well, if you be the Son of God, do this." And he's tempting Jesus, but Jesus looks at him and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what?
Word.
I'm supposed to live by every word." What is a testimony? A testimony is words. Words that are declared. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So I'm supposed to live by the word. However, the word is also something that is supposed to be... If I'm living by the word, will I not talk the word? You understand what I mean? If I'm living by the word, will the word not come out of my mouth? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if I'm living by the word and the word is the abundance of my heart, when I speak, the concepts, principles, and truth of God's word will be coming out of my mouth. Look over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now we're talking about our testimony. We've already talked about how we've overcome Satan, the adversary, by the blood of the Lamb. It's been a change. We've been washed, cleansed from the sin nature, and now we're born again with the life and nature of God. But we're trying to figure out where this testimony part fits in. In John chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." That is a testimony. That is a testimony. But let's see how it relates. Yeah, okay, well, that's Jesus. You're right, that's Jesus. But look over in John chapter 17. And you're going to see something very, very similar. John chapter 17. And look here in verse 16. Jesus is praying, and he's praying for those who put their faith in him. Okay, we're trying to keep this short. In John chapter 17, verse 16, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." This is supposed to be a part of our testimony. Here's how. Here's how we overcome Satan with this kind of a testimony. The devil comes at us with all kinds of stuff, with all kinds of temptation. He looks for areas of weakness in our life to try to appeal to those kind of areas. Now listen to this. Everything Satan uses against us is something of this world. I mean, he can't tempt me with something from Mars. It has no appeal to me whatsoever. Every temptation he brings to us is somehow connected with something in this world. Here's the word of my testimony. You can do that all you want, devil, but here's the deal, buddy. No, he's not my buddy. Here's the deal, loser. Here's the deal. I am not of this world. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. That's the word of my testimony. It's me declaring who I am in Christ. Now, guys, listen. What I just shared with you, every temptation that comes against us, and I don't care what it is, if we make that a part of our testimony, that is going to help us to live victorious over every single form of temptation that comes our way. Because this temptation is associated with something in this world, but praise God, I'm not of this world. Therefore, I don't have to give in, and I won't give in, because I am from above. I know I've got an earth body. I know I look like everybody else. But as it over in 1 John, as He is, so am I in this world. That's another part of my testimony. As Jesus, I'm never going to be omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing, almighty God. But as Jesus is, so am I in this world. As He is at the right hand of the Father, so am I right here on planet Earth right now. I am like Jesus. Amen. Look over in, we're here in John chapter 17. Pick up in verse 18. Jesus is still praying and he says, "Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Here's our testimony. Doesn't matter what we're going through. I am one with Almighty God. I am one with Jesus Christ. God loves me exactly the same way that He loves Jesus. Because those times that we've gone through, those emotional valleys, God don't love me no more, and all that kind of stuff. No, the word of my testimony is, I am loved of God in the exact same way that God loves Jesus Christ. There is no difference between the way He loves Jesus and the way He loves me. And not only that, the glory that Almighty God gave unto Jesus, He has given that same glory to me, and it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have the glory of God in me. I live the glory of God every single day. That is who I am, and Jesus Christ is in me, and I am in Jesus Christ. This is the kind of testimony that enables us to overcome everything that Satan throws our way. It doesn't matter what it is. We've been made more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're looking at some more here of the word of our testimony. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Him being Jesus Christ. So when Satan comes and says, boy, you messed up, didn't you? You're a loser. You might have just lost your salvation. I bet you're going to burn forever. Oh, you ain't righteous. Look at you. You're just a stinking, ugly nobody. You know what? This is your testimony. No, Satan, you're not going to pull that on me. You're not going to pull that on me. Because God made Jesus to be sin for me, even though Jesus knew no sin, so that I could be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And I am the righteousness of God. You can tell me I'm not righteous. The preacher can stand up and say, there's none righteous, no, not one. But my testimony is what God has said about me, and I am the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this corrupted flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am not dependent upon your faith success, and I am not discouraged by your faith failures. You can say faith doesn't work. You can say it works. The bottom line is this. It's not your testimony I'm living by. I'm living by the testimony of God about me, and I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. He lives in me. And the life that I am living every single day in this life, I am living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the word of my testimony. That is my victorious declaration. This is how I overcome the adversary, by the word of my testimony. And you don't have to turn to it, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. That is the word of my testimony. Satan, I don't care where the sickness came from. I don't care how it got a hold of me, whether you did it or whether I did something foolish. And it doesn't matter, devil. The bottom line is this. My testimony is, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Yes, I know I'm fighting an affliction, but by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. Amen. That is the word of my testimony. Now listen, guys. We could go on all night with this. The word of our testimony. This is just a sampling of the word of our testimony. This isn't some crazy way out there in the middle of nowhere, weirdo confession kind of message. You know, blab it and grab it and confess things that don't even make sense in the Word of God. No, this is an instruction. God is telling us, look, you want to know how you overcome in this world? You know, let alone overcome, the piddly stuff. You want to know how you overcome the worst stuff that Satan can throw with you? You keep in mind that you've been washed in the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. You keep in mind that you've been redeemed by the power of His blood. You keep in mind who you are in me and who I am in you. And not only that, you get a hold of what I've said about you and you make it your testimony. And whenever junk comes your way, you let that come out. You let that be your speech. You shut the devil down with the word of your testimony the same way my son did when he was confronted in the wilderness. This is how we overcome. I don't have to plead the blood of Jesus. I've got the name of Jesus to reign victorious in this life. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand and praise the Lord.